Great, as I said, we're finishing up our series thinking about worship and witness, the basics of church life. Does everyone have a handout? Yes. Great, there's one. Yeah, we're all good. Great. As we start, let's think about that moment when someone approaches Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" What does Jesus say in that moment? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. The call on the Christian is a call to love our neighbor. At that point, that is a pretty general call to love all people. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells us that really everyone we come into contact with is our neighbor. And yet, as you go through the New Testament, that call to love all, to love neighbor, does seem to also have a particular focus within the life of the church. Jesus himself teaches us to love one another. And then throughout the New Testament, the writers of the epistles pick up that idea. So Paul in Romans 13 and 1 Thessalonians 4, Peter in 1 Peter 3, John in 1 John 3 and other places, will talk about the importance of loving one another. Time and time again, the writers of the New Testament want us to know that part of what it is to be a Christian, part of what it is to be part of God's church, is to love others, particularly others within the fellowship of God. And that fits into all we've been seeing through our series. What I thought would be helpful as we come to the end of our series, before we think particularly about loving one another, is we just kind of take a step back and think about where we've gone in this series. You may or may not have been with us a couple of months ago when we started. Even if you were, you've probably forgotten much of what was said. But when we started by thinking about gathering together. Why it is that Christians gather. We thought about what the church is. The church is those who have been called out by God to gather as his people. Hebrews 12 gives us this vision that as we gather as God's people, in a sense we are gathering with the church of the firstborn, the angels in heaven. We have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly city. We are those who are called to gather together. And when the church meets, when we do gather, there are kind of four big categories of things we're doing. We have those arrows to help us. We worship the Lord. We receive from the Lord. We encourage others. And we witness to the world. And if we run back through the series, we can see all four of those at work. So we first thought about hearing God's voice together. In that moment, what is going on? Well, we're worshiping the Lord in the sense that we are willingly sitting at his feet, wanting to hear what he has to say to us. We are receiving from him in his word. That is building us up so we can encourage others. And it is giving us the words to say to go and speak to those who don't yet know Jesus, while also in that moment witnessing to those who don't know him, who are amongst us. At that point, we went on from there to think about singing, something that we do kind of worship the Lord, but also we encourage others as we do it and we proclaim those things we believe to others in our midst. We thought about praying together, and again, some of those dynamics are at work. We thought about baptism and the Lord's Supper, moments where we do both. That is an act of worship, an act of obedience. It is also a moment where we receive something from the Lord, and it's a great encouragement to others and a witness to the world. We thought about making Jesus known both locally and globally, that is part of what the church does as it gathers and as a kind of a body that then sends people out from its midst. We thought about how the church is structured and how that is there to help in these things. And last week, we thought about hospitality. Again, something where we can encourage one another, where we can also witness to the world and how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters. Throughout this series, we've seen those four dynamics, different weeks, different ones of them become more to the fore, but we've seen those four things at work. As we come to today, I guess the third of those, that encouraging one another, that'll be more at the fore, but the others don't completely disappear into the background, as we'll see. But here's what I want us to do in groups for a few minutes. I want you to imagine you're talking to a friend, a Christian friend, and you say to them, they can be at church here or somewhere else for the sake of this illustration. You say to them, how do you find Sundays? And they say, it's on your sheet, but let me read it out. They reply this. They say, I love Sundays. They are the best day of the week. Every time I go to church, I find that the music really helps me to engage my mind and my emotions with the Lord. The sermons show me more of God, and I go away loving him more. They give me things to think about, and they enable me to live for God at work. The fact that there are other people at church too is an encouragement to me. It reminds me that I'm not alone in this. There are people at church who don't know Jesus. It's important that they seem to be understanding more about him. Imagine that's what they've said. Three questions. What's to be commended in this person's response? Can you see any problems with it? And are there ways in which we see ourselves falling into the same trap? And if you get to the point where you can't see any problems with it, do just stick up a hand and I'll tell you what I was trying to communicate at least. Groups for 5 or 6 minutes. Great, I'm going to cut into the conversations there. If someone was to actually say this to you, I'm not suggesting you do actually go, well, here's the slight nuances of things you didn't say correctly. This is all hypothetical. Let's go through feedback. What do we want to commend in what this person said, this hypothetical person? Yeah, great. Anything else we want to commend? There's lots there to commend, but anything else anyone particularly wants to? Yeah, they're thinking what happens on Sunday is supposed to take me out into the week. Great. Can we see any problems with it? What were people discussing? Unpack that for us. Yeah. And as I said, I've slightly parodied it to try and make that point. That thought that even other people's presence is basically there to benefit me, we probably don't express it quite so crudely. But to put it sharply, I think if your model of church was you come and you sit in an isolated booth and then you kind of leave straight afterwards, I think all these things could still be true. And so I think there is a danger, I don't know whether you got onto that question, thinking about how do we fall into the same trap. There's a rightness to say when we come, we receive from the Lord. That is something we're very thankful to him for, and we need to never lose sight of that. We don't just come to church to serve others. We also do come to be fed by our God and served by others. But there is a danger, I think, we slip into a mindset that maybe says, how is church good for me? I don't know, maybe that's just an issue I face. But I think we can. It can be quite subtle, because on the surface, something like that, you go, great. But even then, there's a way of framing things that is, how do all these things benefit me, rather than thinking, part of what I'm here to do is to serve and love others, not just to receive. If we're going to think then about serving and loving others, loving one another, we need to define what love is, which I think is actually pretty hard to do. I'm not actually about to offer a particularly specific definition of love. What we are going to do is we're going to turn to 1 John 4. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 John 4. And we're just going to notice a few things about love, a couple of things from those verses that are just going to help us to fill out that idea a bit more. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 to 12. 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Lots of things we could notice from those verses. We could notice the fact that love isn't always easy. That it's not that God looked at us and thought it's going to be easy to love them, so I'll do it. He loves when it's hard. He loves at the cost of his Son. Love is costly. But I think the big thing to see is that love isn't something kind of empty that we get to define. I think that's what most people actually functionally end up doing in our world, that we don't really have a kind of clear definition, idea of what love is. And so love is kind of an empty shape that I get to fill however I want to. I mean, the great slogan of our age when it comes to love is love, which tells you nothing. Because if we leave love vague, we get to choose what it means. But no, what does 1 John 4 tell us? God is love. Love is something that has always existed since before the foundation of the world, because God is love. It is not an empty shape that we get to fill. Instead, God is the one who has shaped and defined it. And he says we see it most clearly in Jesus. Love is Jesus-shaped. It is shaped on that one who came into the world, who chose to give up that glorious residence in heaven, to live a life in this world. We saw so much of that this morning. And that would take him to a cross where he would suffer as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is not something we get to shape. It is something that is Jesus-shaped. And if we are to rightly love others and enable others to love us, we need to understand who we are and who others are. That is, I think, the simplest way of thinking about it. And again, some of this stuff was picked up this morning, which really wasn't planned. We are to be needy. We are to see that we are both needy and needed. If we are to understand love rightly, we need to understand that we are both needy and needed. I don't know which of those you naturally push against more. Different ones of us will be different. Some of us might push against that thought that we're needy. We don't like to admit that we struggle. We want others to think that we're getting on fine. We want ourselves to think that we're getting on fine. We naturally struggle with pride, and so we don't want to think that we are dependent on others. Maybe you struggle with that thought of, that you are needy. You don't like to accept that. Or maybe you're happy to think you're needy when it comes to God. Sure, you can need him, but I thought that you need others. You don't really like that instinctively. Others of us will need to hear that we are needed, either because we kind of take the attitude that others should just be able to get on with life on their own. They shouldn't need me. They just need to pull themselves together. So we fight against the idea that we're needed because we think others shouldn't need us. They should be able to do life by themselves. They just need to get a grip. Some might push against the fact that we're needed for that reason. Others might push against the thought that we're needed because instinctively they think, I've got nothing to give. Of course I'm not needed by others because there's nothing I can give to benefit others. For whatever reasons it is that we push against either that thought that we're needy or that thought that we're needed, if we are to love one another well as a church family, we need to keep hold of both. We are needy, so we need others to love us. We are needed, so we need to love others. And if we try and love others forgetting we're needy, we actually won't love them very well at all. We'll just come in over the top and tell them how they ought to be matching up to what we're already doing. We are to be needy and needed. We are needy and needed. We just need to see it. Ed Welch, in his book Side by Side, which is really excellent, a book called about walking with one another in love. He says, we are an interdependent body of weak people. That is what the church is, an interdependent body of weak people. I need you, you need me. And that is true for every single one of us in relation to every other one of us. If we are to love one another, we need to see that we are needy, that we are needed, that we depend on one another because we are weak. If that's the headline, let's try and fill out this idea of loving one another. You flip over your handouts, we're onto the backside. We're going to think about love in three modes. We've called today loving one another, but in a sense, really, what we're trying to do this afternoon is capture all of those one another commands that the New Testament gives us. There are lots and lots of them. If you count them up, there are about 30 distinct one another commands in the New Testament, and lots of them are repeated multiple times. There's more than that in total. We obviously don't have time this afternoon to go through 30 distinct commands, unpacking each and their implications. What I've tried to do is kind of bucket them together into categories. These aren't perfect categories, they're not watertight categories, there's obviously overlap. But here I think are three useful categories as we think about that group of commands. I think help us to see how in different ways we are to love one another as seen through those commands. First category, first mode, we are to show love in our approach to others. That is in our mindset. Let me read out the kind of set of commands that I reckon fits into that bucket. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop judging one another. Honor one another. Accept one another. Have equal concern for one another. Submit to one another. Esteem one another. Be humble toward one another. Do you see what all of those have in common? They are all about how we perceive others in relation to ourselves. We are so quick to elevate ourselves above others, either because we can do something that they can't do, or even because we see our weakness but they don't see their weakness, or whatever it is, we will find ways to compare ourselves to others and often think that we come out on top. And the writers of the New Testament want us to know that is not how we are to view one another. Instead, as Paul says in Romans 12, we are to honor one another above ourselves. That is, we are to look at the other person and lift them up and bring ourselves down. We are never to look at someone else and think they are not worthy of my time and my effort, because they are worthy of my time and my effort. I am to honor them. I am to praise what is good in them. I am to give of myself towards them. We are to accept one another, Romans 15. The full verse is, accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. That is not to say, before I accept someone, they have to reach a certain level, because that's not how God treated us. He accepts us while we were still sinners. He doesn't say, sort yourselves out and then I'll accept you. He says, in Christ I have accepted you because Jesus has done it all. And so we are to accept the other, not waiting for them to sort themselves out and then maybe I'll accept them. For minute one, we are to accept one another. As we think about others, as we perceive others, we are not to think of ourselves above them. Instead, we are to honor them above us. That will flow out into our speech and our actions, like we'll see in a moment. But it is the thing we must first and foremost get right. How we see others. If we are to love others, we are to see them rightly. We are to see them as one deserving of honor and acceptance. Not necessarily because they have anything good in themselves, but because they have been made in the image of God, and because God has called us to that. And within the church, not only are they made in the image of God, but they are one whom God has set his love upon in Christ. If God has accepted them, who am I to do anything other? If God honors them, who am I to do anything other? We are to love one another in our mindsets. Secondly, we are to show love in our words towards others. That is, our speech is to reflect love. Here are the one another commands related to speech. Encourage one another, teach one another, instruct one another, sing to one another, do not lie to one another, build one another up, spur one another on, do not slander one another, do not grumble against one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, admonish one another. We are to use our tongues for the good of others. 1 Thessalonians 5 captures it. It brings two of those things in, doesn't it? Encourage one another and build each other up. We are to look at the other person and think, how can I encourage them? How can I give them what they need to keep going? How can I use my words to keep them trusting Jesus, and not just keep them trusting Jesus, but grow in their love of Jesus, building them up. We are to look at others and think, how can I use my speech to serve them? I think there is a danger when we come thinking about how these kind of commands, that we start to create a bit of a ladder, kind of hierarchy, and go, okay, what I need to do before I work out who I'm to teach and instruct and so forth is kind of work out where I am on the church ladder. And then everyone beneath me, they need my encouragement and instruction. And everyone above me, it's their job to instruct and encourage me. That is not how it works. It is not that there are those who are kind of better and further on, and it's their job to teach those lower down the ladder. No, we are all to encourage one another. Now, yes, there is that particular dynamic in Titus 2, isn't there, of the older teaching the younger, and that is exactly right. But it is not with a mindset of I'm further up the ladder and I will speak down to you. And it is not for the person supposedly low down, this person is higher up the ladder. No, we are all journeying together, and as we do, we are to hear one another, to speak in appropriate ways to those who are older and listen to those who are older than us. But we are to all encourage one another. Why do we need that? Why is it that all of us need to hear from all of us? Again, it's that Ed Welch idea that we're interdependent. We all need one another. But I think this Bonhoeffer quote helps us get to the heart of why. Bonhoeffer says, of any given Christian, the Christ in their own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of their brother or sister. That is to say, there are lots of things I already know to be true that I can kind of tell myself when I'm struggling. But when someone else says those things to me, it grips in a new way. It feels more significant. It catches in a way that I haven't previously managed to get it to catch. Does that make sense? So I'm struggling to trust the Lord in the midst of something I'm fearing. I can tell myself that God is trustworthy, and that is helpful. We are to do that. But as a brother or sister comes alongside me, carefully listens to me, and then with carefully chosen words says to me, you need not fear. The Lord is with you. He is trustworthy. He keeps all his promises. The word of Christ in their words is stronger than Christ in my own heart. I need your words. We need one another's words. We're never to go and speak to someone who's thinking, I'm better than them and they need me in the sense that I've got great things to give because I'm great somehow. But we are to think, others need me. Even if I feel weak, even if I'm struggling to trust the Lord, that doesn't make me a hypocrite for going and encouraging someone else to do that. You say, it's so hard, isn't it? I struggle with this. But we're called to trust the Lord, and isn't he so trustworthy? I struggle to remember that sometimes. But my sense is you need to hear that right now. The Lord really is trustworthy, and so on. Just make sure that when we're talking to one another, we do it having listened first. Don't just instantly go, I know what this person needs. Actually, listen. I'm sure you will do that. I'm sure you do it better than I do. It is also worth saying that loving one another in our speech doesn't mean just saying things that are nice and warm and easy. Sometimes, and I say sometimes, some of us will need to hear, not every time, sometimes we will need to say the harder thing. We will need to admonish one another. That was one of the commands. Carefully, gently, humbly, having checked our mindset first. Am I just doing this because I'm sitting in judgment over them, or do they need to hear this? But we are to, on occasion, admonish one another. That's what we're called to in our speech as well. We are to love in our approach to others, in our mindset. We are to love in our words towards others, that is, in our speech. And we are to love in our deeds for others, that is, in our actions. One final list of one another's. Wash one another's feet. Greet one another. Serve one another. Do not provoke one another. Carry one another's burdens. bear with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, offer hospitality to one another. We thought about that last time we gathered. A couple of those picked out from what we've been seeing in Galatians. We are to serve one another. We are to carry one another's burdens. And we saw some of that this morning, didn't we? For some of us, what we most need to actually hear is not so much you need to go and serve and carry others' burdens. Some of us will need to hear you need to ask others to serve you. You need to be willing to admit where you are struggling. One author says, the problem is when it comes to verses like this, we all desperately want to appear competent. And so we struggle to live this out in the life of the church because we don't actually admit we're struggling. How can you carry my burdens if you don't know I have any? I mean, you do know I have some because we all know that others theoretically have them. But how do you carry my burdens if I don't tell you what my burdens are? You can't, because you have no idea. So some of us will need to hear as we go into verses like this, this is a call to be honest where we're struggling, to not try and appear competent. That might be trying to appear competent in life in general. You're just constantly putting up a front. Or it might be the kind of, as I walk onto the church premises on a Sunday, I flick into competent mode. And I want to present well on a Sunday. And then I can go home on a Sunday afternoon and recognize that I'm a mess. But while I'm at church, I don't want anyone to know. The secret's out, guys. We all know we're all a mess. The only difference is whether we're honest about it or whether we try and hide it. If we're to bear one another's burdens, we need to be honest enough to admit we have some. For others of us, though, what we'll need to hear is not so much you need to admit your weakness, but you need to know that you can't solve everything. We are called to serve one another. We are called to carry one another's burdens. But we all also are limited. We really helpfully saw that this morning. We live in a culture that desperately wants to push against limits. And Jesus willingly takes on limits. Part of being godly is to recognize that I'm not God. And that means I do have limits. And that means I cannot 24/7 be serving 300 people at once. Because I'm not God. We are to serve one another, but we need to know how to do that. Well, that will take a lot of wisdom. Two headlines that I think are helpful. It should hurt. It should be sustainable. It should hurt and it should be sustainable. Now, there will be particular periods of life where the serving one another, carrying one another's burdens will be particularly intensive in a way that we're like, I know I can't sustain that level forever, but there's a particular need. But the way we are to serve one another needs to be in a way that we can serve people for the rest of our days that God gives us. There is no point serving one another in love with every minute of your time for the next 2 years and then being utterly unable to serve anyone else for the next 40. It is to be sustainable. But it is to hurt. 1 John 4, love is cross-shaped. Love is Jesus-shaped. And he didn't just serve us when it was easy. Serving one another should hurt, but it should be sustainable. We are to love one another in our mindsets, in our speech, and in our actions. It is that mindset that comes first that will then flow out in how we speak and how we act. And we need the Lord's help in that, don't we? We need to pray for his help in that. Let's continue to do that. But the other thing we're going to need if we're to do that is we need to know one another. You can't serve someone well unless you know them. It's one of the reasons why, as a church family, we think time together is so valuable. I guess at this point, I'm effectively preaching to the converted on this because you're still here by 2:10 in the afternoon. It is a big part of why we set up our Sundays the way we do. Because we know if we are to love one another well, we need a good amount of time with one another to know one another well. I hope you, Sunday by Sunday, do feel that. You feel that others are getting to know you. You feel you are getting to know others. It is also why home groups are so valuable in the life of the church, because they give a space where we can focus our getting to know people on a few and get to know them well, and week by week hear their burdens and their struggles. That will enable us to serve them well in love. We are to love one another. And there are all different ways the Bible shows us that. But there might be a question, it may or may not have occurred to you as we've been going through. If it hasn't, let me name the question. Some of the things we're all told to do are also things that we're told are spiritual gifts. What do we do about that? Do I say, well, it's not my spiritual gift, so that command doesn't apply to me? Well, no, I think, and we don't have very long to think about this, but I think the most helpful way to think about it is every one another command is given to all of us. We are all in as so far as we can to embody all of those commands and live all of them out. But the degree to which each of us does those will be accentuated by the different ways the Lord has gifted us. Our focus within that will be different depending on how the Lord has gifted us. Some of us will have that gift of hospitality, so we are particularly going to be those who are welcoming to others. But all of us are to be hospitable, and we could use many other such examples. We are all to serve one another, but some of us will have particular ways that we focus our energies in that. But it doesn't give us a free pass. It's not that we look at the list of one another commands and go, I think I'm quite good at that one, so that means I guess I don't have to do that one. We are all called to all of them, but the degree or focus of that will look different for each of us. We're going to head back into discussion groups. A couple of questions. Thinking about all of those one another's together, any particular ones that jumped out and so forth. How have you experienced these in your time here / at other churches? We don't have a monopoly on doing these things well. And then secondly, in what ways would you like to grow more in these? That might be one particular kind of modes that you're aware that you struggle in. Might be one particular command that's jumped out at you. Might be all kinds of other things. 5 minutes or so to discuss those in groups. Hear from tables on either question. Probably more likely the first, but you're welcome to share on the second as well. What were you discussing? Helpful things to feed back to the room. Yeah, those who are kind of particularly needy in that sense, often quite hard to know what it looks like to love them well. And similarly, those who constantly feel like they always have to meet every need, how do you help them to? Their need, yeah. Other thoughts, comments? Or at least culturally, it's fine to complain, but not to say, I actually need your help. I just want to sound off, because there's a weird way in which complaining is kind of a status symbol, right? Like, oh, my life is so busy because I have such a high-powered job, or whatever it is. But like, you know, it's a status thing to be busy, right? So we're happy to kind of complain about certain things, but the minute I say, I need you, that's where culturally we don't want to. Maybe one more comment, and we'll move towards close. Great. Let's move towards close. One more thing we're going to think about. We're going to think about loving one another and our witness to the world. So if you think back to those four kind of arrows, kind of little diagrams on the previous slide, you might be thinking, okay, so today I see how loving one another is part of my worship of God. He calls me to this. You might see how that is part of my receiving from God, because through others, he is providing those to love me. Obviously, we see how it kind of helps one another, but you might be thinking, what is the linkage between our love for one another? Chaos. Between our love for one another and our witness to the world. John 13, Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That is a great encouragement. That thought that there will be people who see the way the church relates to one another and goes, oh, something special about them. They love each other in a different way. They're disciples of that Jesus guy. Maybe he's worth paying attention to. Might well be some of you, that's part of your story, that you saw something in how church, like people in church related to one another, and that was a very significant thing in you coming to know the Lord. It might be you've seen that in the life of others who've come to know the Lord. It might be you have friends who aren't yet Christian, but who've seen you relate to other Christians and gone, there is something different about Christian community. That is Jesus' promise. People will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. That played out throughout the early church. So many stories in the early church of people coming to know the Lord because they first saw that the church was willing to love one another, particularly to love the stranger, the widow, the orphan. As they loved the vulnerable, as they saw that in action, they thought, that is the kind of group I'd like to be part of. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A wonderful encouragement to us. But it's a verse that if you don't get it quite right, you can slip into a couple of different dangers. Danger one, number one, you basically end up saying something like, well, as long as we love one another, we've done our bit. So what that ends up as is basically we form a holy huddle because we're all so focused on loving one another that actually the world never sees us. So how on earth do they know how we love one another? The world needs to see how we love one another if they're going to understand this. So some of us will need to hear, yes, we are to love one another, but we need to do that in a way that is visible to the world. It's one of the reasons why this year one of the things we've encouraged you guys to think about doing is working out places where your non-Christian friends and Christian friends can meet so they can see something of Christian community in action. One of the reasons we hope Sunday by Sunday here non-Christians feel welcome in our midst because they will see something of how the church loves one another. Some of us will need to hear, don't form a holy huddle because the world needs to see how we love one another if they're to understand we're Jesus' disciples. But others of us, our temptation will be to say something like, if the lost are to be reached, and that's what really matters, we need to love one another. And the danger with that is it makes love a means to an end, not a good in its own right. Love is good in and of itself. It is not a show we put on to impress other people so they become Christian. If you love someone and no one ever knows it happens, it isn't somehow less valuable because a non-Christian hasn't seen it. Some of us will need to hear, love is good in and of itself. It is not a means to an end. It is not merely a witness, a show that we put on. But we do long that others will see how we love one another. Because as they do, God willing, that verse will be true in our midst. New people will come to know that we are indeed Jesus' disciples. If we're to love one another like the Bible calls us to, we need God's help, don't we? We're going to spend a few minutes in our groups praying for the Lord's help. It might be specific things you've picked up or just generally for the Lord's help. Let's turn and do that before we sing to close.